Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Thanks for checking out this podcast from Connecting Faith. You can hear the show live each weekday at noon Central Time, and there are many more podcasts for this and all our Faith Radio shows available online. Our web address is myfaithradio.com. And thanks for your gifts to this listener-supported ministry. Enjoy the podcast.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Well, good afternoon. Welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Rathmanner. Glad to have you with us today, this wonderful, beautiful Friday afternoon. Spring is finally in the air, and it's great to be able to sit down and chat with someone who wrote a book I just enjoyed reading so much, and I hope you will enjoy the conversation as well. Here's a question for you. We'll just get it off the top. What is God's view of a successful woman? What do you think, Ryan? Oh, I totally put him on the spot.
I think that it's dynamic. Okay. I think that women, if you look at the Bible, I think of women like Deborah. I think of women like Mary. And women are awesome.
Oh, I did. I End totally quote. Put him on the spot. I did not tell him I was going to do that.
How but did I do?
You did a great job. What is God's view of a successful woman? Should a woman work? Can a woman be feminine, godly, and ambitious? Is work only for women who need the income? And is there any sanctified ground between the stay-at-home mom and the aspiring executive? Well, those questions were all posed by my guest for today. And if you're a woman, regardless of your current role, perhaps you've been or have asked yourself a few of those questions as well. I know I have. So let me introduce you to the co-author of The Measure of Success, Uncovering the Biblical Perspective on Women, Work, and the Home. Carolyn McCulley is my guest for today. She's a conference speaker. She's the founder owner of Citygate Films, which is a documentary and film production company based near Washington, D.C. She's also the author of three books, The Measure of Success, what we're talking about today, also Radical Womanhood, Feminine Faith in a Feminist World, and Did I Kiss Marriage Goodbye? Trusting God with a Hope Deferred, also a great book I can recommend as well. She's also a blog contributor, and you can read a lot of her articles on several different blogs, including Desiring God, True Woman, and the Gospel Coalition, and Christianity Today's Hermeneutics. Carolyn studied at the City of London Polytechnic and received her BS in journalism from the University of Maryland. She's the proud aunt of six nieces and nephews, and you can find her online at carolynmcculley.com. Welcome, Carolyn.
Thank you, Joe. It's a pleasure to be here.
Well, thanks for being with us. How did you come to write this book? What inspired you or motivated you to look at this subject?
Ironically, I was in the midst of starting Citygate Films, the company that you mentioned, in the depths of the Great Recession. Always a great time to launch a new company. And so I was busy with the reality of launching a business and having to work around the clock. And I was joining a new church. We were planting a church near Washington, D.C., and my pastor said, you know, we really don't have resources to reach out to this culture and talking about work. The D.C. area has a number of professionally employed women, and so he said, I really want you to do this, and I thought, you're insane. There's no way that I can add this, right? But the Lord really began to open a number of doors and opportunities, and, you know, after a couple of years, I realized that, you know, as usual, the Lord was speaking through my pastor to me. And then my friend Nora Shank had been writing me and asking questions as a younger woman who was married and had children. And she was asking questions that were similar to what I'd asked as a single woman, but from a different perspective, and was just saying, what do you recommend? What's out there? And she would send me articles and send me materials. And after a while, I realized, you know, she's got this passion too. So we decided to collaborate on this book together, bringing different perspectives and life experiences to the topic so that our readers would understand we're not trying to hand a one-size-fits-all model. We're actually against one-size-fits-all models because our Lord is very diverse, and in the sense that he gives a diversity of gifts, and he leads each one of us uniquely to his patterns, the things that he wants us to accomplish in our lives. And so the cookie-cutter model is limiting, and it's stressful for women. But there's still a biblically faithful message, and so that's what we were trying to mine out of the scriptures, like, where has culture created confusion for us? What does the scripture say? And what is productivity from a biblical perspective? Not just work the way that we think of it as American careerists.
Excellent. Well, the topic of women and work, it is so sensitive. I mean, I posted that I would be speaking to you on Facebook today, and within a few minutes, I only had a few likes, but I received 14 individual messages, private messages from people who had seen it or had a question. And I just thought, well, that exactly is what's going on. People are afraid to even ask the question or join in on a conversation because they've either been hurt someone, or don't really understand what God has to say about women, about productivity, or they've been told something. And so bringing this out to light and being able to have a conversation seems like one of the best things that we could possibly do as women. It doesn't have to be a whose side are you on, correct?
Oh, so very true. In fact, one of the things that I've enjoyed the most in terms of the feedback we've received on this book is how women in a variety of positions in life have said they've felt the freedom of Christ after reading this book. And by that, I don't mean throw off any biblical guidance and just go do what you want to do, but in the sense of understanding that what we're responsible for are the things that he's given us. Just like we find in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, the Lord gives to each of us as he sees that we're able to accomplish things for him, and he gives us the grace to do this work. And so work, productivity, is such a broader perspective in the scriptures. It's the fruitfulness. It's the life-bearing aspects. It's the actual income-producing opportunities. It is the faithful labor to advance the kingdom of Christ's gospel. I mean, there's so many aspects of what productivity looks like, and we narrow it in our culture to just the things that we do to produce income. And that's actually a very narrow picture, and it's a very self-absorbed picture in a lot of ways, the way that we talk about it. How do I maximize my career? How do I? And Jesus is like, no, I've given you things, talents, times, gifts, opportunities, relationships. I want you to multiply for the glory of my name. And that's the bigger picture of productivity we look at. So therefore, it doesn't really matter if you are a woman working in the marketplace or working at home in the sense of approaching this book. There's hope for you on both sides. But that said, you know, I've experienced that same reaction to this topic. In fact, in the writing of this book, I was speaking at a conference at a large church where there were some well-known speakers there addressing women in the home, women in the church, and women at work. And I was the one coming to talk about women at work. And after I was finished, I had so many people on both sides, those who had friends in the workplace and those who had friends laboring at home, who came up to me and said, my friend didn't come to this entire conference because she was afraid that she would feel judged by what you had to say. And I heard this from both sides. And I thought, really, you would miss out on this wonderful teaching on 2 out of 3 topics because you were afraid I might hurt you? And I thought, this is incredible. This is an incredibly painful topic. And it shouldn't be that way. That's not the mission we see in Genesis 1, to partner with the Lord in working his creation.
Well, I have heard several times that people will use the creation narrative and say that, well, it's the created order that women are not to work. How do we respond? How do you respond to that?
Well, I think that when you zoom in to Genesis 2 on the details and you miss the broad effect of Genesis 1, where we are called as male and female to be image bearers, and together we are to rule and subdue the earth and to be fruitful and to multiply. That was a joint command given to this unit of men and women who would be joined together as one flesh. Now, what that looks like is always going to be different, right? I mean, throughout history, we've had differing tasks and different abilities to accomplish that one flesh goal. But we spend a first third of our book unpacking what's happened to the history of work, especially on this side of the Industrial Revolution, so that we'll understand that our current concept of work has been highly affected by the changes that happened in our society. Because we used to always think about productivity as a family, as a household activity. And so children weren't left to entertain themselves until they were 21. Children were also part of working. And the idea that the family together labored to rule and subdue the earth, to co-labor with the Lord in blessing his creation, to you know, advance the gospel together and to just be productive together. That was a division that happened after the Industrial Revolution to think that this is different for men and women. Mm. And that's why, you know, we spend so much time looking at the history and to understand, like, look at Paul's example. We can read our experience of work into the scriptures. And so when we see on this side of the Industrial Revolution, Paul counseling pastors that young widows should marry, bear children, and manage their homes, we think, well, you know, Paul, what a sexist. He's really limiting women. But you need to understand the first century culture and what that was going through. It's very similar to our own culture today. And he was saying, women, by the way, cougars, not a new idea in our generation. There's a great deal of sexual pursuit and pursuit of pleasure by women with younger men during the first century of Rome, especially the elite women. And Paul's saying, no, women's work is strategic. We need you to be productive. We need you to advance the gospel. And not for the ways that the Roman culture would think about it or even the Jewish culture would think about it, but for the sake of the gospel. And so then Paul, who would write these things, he would partner with women like Lydia, the successful trader in purple cloth, to plant the church in Philippi. He would partner with Priscilla and Aquila as tent makers. He would have Phoebe be a patron and carry such an important letter to Rome. He wasn't at all minimizing the contributions that women make, and he wasn't living a contribution. He saw that women's work was important.
Great conversation today with Carolyn McCulley. She's co-author of a book called The Measure of Success, Uncovering the Biblical Perspective on Women, Work, and the Home. We've been talking a little bit about the biblical perspective of women and work, and we're also going to look a little bit at the history of how it is that we came to the norms that we have now in our culture, and I'll ask her more about that when we come back on Connecting Faith. If you'd like to join in the conversation, we'd love to have you do so. I also have a couple of copies of Carolyn's book to give away. Give us a call at 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484. Or if you have a question or comment you'd like to submit online, you can do that as well. Go to myfaithradio.com. Click on Connecting Faith and you can submit that way, and we'll get that on the air as well. We'll be right back.
There's a place to grow in your faith and share hope with friends and family, with practical resources and insight for your daily life, and it's right at your fingertips. At myfaithradio.com, find the latest podcasts from Faith Radio's original programs, encourage someone through prayer on PrayerWorks, or be challenged by the latest from our Faith Radio blogging team. It's just a small slice of what's available to you at myfaithradio.com. Log on today to find it's not just information, it's transformation.
It's a place in your radio dial for hope.
Now, there's a principle to live by. Since every day is a gift from God, I live each one enthusiastically for Him. Not for my circumstances, because they may become grim. Not for myself, because that inevitably caves in on me. And not just for others, but for Him. This isn't my stuff. This is God's stuff.
Real truth, real hope, Faith Radio.
Welcome back to Connecting Faith. So glad to have you with us today. We're talking about women and work and productivity and a biblical perspective on all of those things. Our guest today is Carolyn McCulley. She has co-authored a book with her friend, Nora Shank, The Measure of Success, Uncovering the Biblical Perspective on Women, Work, and the Home. We do have a couple of copies of Carolyn's book to give away, and we'd love to put that in your hands. Give us a call if you would like one at 877-933-2484. So, Carolyn, one of the things I was just thinking about during the break is that women, when hearing about this freedom that they had, that Jesus had given them back in the first century, Paul was kind of struggling with, having to rein them in and help them to understand what that meant to have a freedom in Christ versus the freedom to do anything that your heart desired. And it seems like that that's still kind of a problem that we have as Christ followers today, the that the culture is saying, you're free to do whatever it is that you want to do for you. And yet to look at a biblical perspective of what does it mean to be truly free in Christ? Do you talk about that at all in your book?
We don't directly, but in the sense of helping women to think outside the box, to think outside the one-size-fits-all model that they've been given from either side of the discussion or from any side of the discussion, because it can be so multifaceted. We really wanted women to be freed from the guilt of thinking that they don't measure up, that they have failed somehow or another, or that it's possible to chase absolutely everything that you want and have it all at the same time. We really were trying to encourage women to think about the measures of investment, both in the way that we can think about it in terms of money management now. Investors, when they create a portfolio, they create a portfolio that is balanced against risk, and it's also balanced against short-term changes and long-term changes. And women need to think this way because our windows of fertility are different from men, our responsibilities in the home are a little bit different from men. And so as a result, we need to pattern our lives differently. And I actually lived through a time period where this was a big discussion in the feminist movement before I became a Christian. I was involved in this. And so in the early 80s, there was this discussion about how it would be truly radical if feminists were able to affirm the fact that women were different from men and their life cycles would be different from men, rather than saying you should live exactly the same way that men's life cycles do. And this argument was posed by this group of women called sequencers, who really wanted to validate the fact that there would be this time period where women would jump off the career track, raise their children, and then get back on to serve in the marketplace or in the community or other places in the second half of their life when the child rearing was finished, without penalty, because that's the problem. There is an actual penalty even today. Unfortunately, the sequencers lost that argument. I wish they had won, because I think it would have served our general culture better. It really would have affirmed the fact that God did create us to be different. And so we lost that description in the culture. And at that moment, that's when the mommy wars concept came up, where women were busy, you know, judging each other, even feeling judged, even if it wasn't true, but just that general sense of failure, that whatever choice they'd made wasn't the right one or the sufficient one, or the other women were judging them. And so that's why we really wanted to direct women's eyes toward the one who created them and gave them the tasks that he wanted them to do and the abilities to get it done. Because that measure of success, that ability to live life for that one moment when you're going to see your Savior face to face and hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant, you multiplied the things that I gave you to do. Not what everybody else gave you to do, not the guilt load that other people gave you, but what I gave you to do so that I would be pleased and you would enter into the joy of your master. And that's the measure of success we need to be attaining to. And that means our lives are going to look different from the lives of the women around us, because he gives different things to us, but he does that to build up his body.
Well, and that whole mommy wars argument, it's such a losing battle, having been on several different sides of that, because there are several different sides of that. It's not a one or, being either a single woman who has a job, a married woman who has a job, a single woman who has children, a married woman who has children and works full time, who doesn't work full time. I mean, there's several different spots you can be on. And no matter where you are, there's one other group of people who are telling you that whatever you're doing is not the right thing to be doing. And they'll use scripture for it too.
Right. And you know, there's a well-meaning attempt in a lot of quarters to do that. It isn't a tendency across the church to necessarily want to put women in the box. It can happen simply because we hold up just one example of success to each other, rather than holding up a multiplicity of success, a multiplicity of examples of women who are faithful to the Lord. And then we also misunderstand the original culture that the original readers of the Bible knew. They knew the importance of the productivity of women.
Well, and one of the things I loved reading just about in your history section was about Luther, Martin Luther, and his doctrine of vocation. I had forgotten all about that and how it might apply. Can you talk a little bit about that so that people can understand how that applies to what you've written about?
Sure. That was actually one of my favorite aspects of the research I did, was delving into Martin and Katie Luther's lives. Certainly, she was an extremely productive woman. She remade the monastery that had been given to them as a wedding gift, kind of like receiving a frat house today, you know, like, great, this is going to be our home away from home here, so we're going to need to make it sweet. And she remade it into a self-sufficient enterprise. So not only was she able to provide for her family's needs, but also for the thousands of guests who came through their home during the height of the Reformation to learn from her husband, to trade the news of the Reformation and what was happening. And so she ended up kind of running a small business. She ended up convincing Luther that they needed to charge for their guests, for their food and hospitality, and their guests were willing to do so. She was a great money manager. Not so much. He was always in debt. And that's kind of typical of a lot of families that you see throughout history. A man's a great thinker, and God is gracious to give him a very administrative and productive wife. But I think Luther, in watching his wife, must have been influenced as he dove into the scriptures to see that the Lord is always at work blessing his creation. He created a garden and put his creatures in there to steward them with him. And even after the fall, even after we rebelled against him, God is still answering the needs of his creation, both the people who worship him and the ones who don't. He provides food. He provides shelter. He provides the materials that we need. And so when you consider the Lord's Prayer, and this is you know, really the insight from Luther, that when we ask for our daily bread, God can, and he has, obviously rained down bread on our heads before, but usually he works through the labors of other people. So the person who planted the seed, harvested the grain, you know, created and baked the bread, sold it, distributed it, you know, handed it to you at the cashier's line. All those people are part of this chain of an answered prayer. So our labors, when we think about it, it's not just having a maximum career for your own glory. That's not a biblical concept. But working faithfully because your work is part of stewarding God's creation and answering the prayers of others, that's a way to love others through faithful work. And it's not just even witnessing to people at work and sharing the gospel. In and of itself, work is something that blesses the Lord. And so in the midst of the Reformation, Luther was addressing the sacred-secular divide that had come out of medieval thinking to say that the work done in the church was good and everybody else was a waste of time. And he's like, no, it's not. Not when we look at all these examples throughout Scripture that we understand that we're actually co-laboring with the Lord to bless his own creation. That's a pretty amazing task.
Mm. I loved the part where you talked a little bit about coaching others as well. What a great opportunity that is, whether you are coaching your children at home, you are coaching your husband, or whether you are in the marketplace and you are able to coach those who are coming up behind you who would benefit from not only your wisdom, but your connections and your ability to help kind of move them through or move them up as well. And that God gives us that opportunity as well, that he places those gifts and opportunities in our lives so that we can steward them for other people. Talk a little bit about that and how that has affected your own life and the way that you've been able to manage people.
Yes, and it's so interesting because God's sense of humor, I should have been able to set my watch by this. The second that I turned in my manuscript, my lead editor here in my company said to me, well, guess what? My husband and I, we're pregnant. And I'm like, oh, good. Yeah, I should have expected that. We don't really have a maternity policy at my company. And so 9 months later, she gives birth to this adorable little girl, and I am receiving the first copy of my book. And so there we are, like, look, our babies. Huh. And I'm having to now live my wisdom. I'm having to, in a small way, it's a small company, but figure out how do I help a young family think through these issues of productivity. Now, they see their lives as partnered together in ministry. Her husband's been working in ministry. And so how do they do this household income? How do they do this one flesh job of rearing their children and also, you know, laboring for the glory of God? And so I'm here as an employer having to say, you know, we can look at Scripture and see that your child is a priority. So we don't know what kind of child the Lord's going to give you. If you have a low-key child and you can manage, you know, part-time to full-time work, and, you know, this works out with your husband's leadership in the home, and it works out for a schedule for your family, great. But if not, then I'm also going to trust that the Lord's going to provide for me as an employer. So this coaching means that you're looking at the big picture of what God wants out of everyone's lives. And it means you're trusting Him as an employer or a manager as well.
Mm. Great words from author Carolyn McCulley. She's written a book called The Measure of Success, Uncovering the Biblical Perspective on Women, Work, and the Home. We'll be back to speak more with her about these ideas. But also, we have a couple more copies of her book to give away. If you'd like a copy, give us a call at 877-933-2484. We will be right back on Connecting Faith. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. Thanks so much for joining us today. I have the privilege of speaking with author Carolyn McCulley today. Carolyn's a conference speaker and the founder owner of Citygate Films, which is a documentary film production company based near Washington, D.C. She's also the author of three books, The Measure of Success, what we're talking about today, also Radical Womanhood, and Feminine Faith in a Feminist World, and Did I Kiss Marriage Goodbye? Trusting God with a Hope Deferred. And Carolyn, I had to cut you off there for the break. I'm so sorry, but I know there's more to that story of how you've been able to manage and coach at the same time.
Yes. And I am so glad to say that even as I'm speaking to you today in our offices, my colleague Suzanne's beautiful, precious little daughter is here napping with us. The Lord was gracious to give her a very chill little baby who takes a lot of good naps and loves to sit in her mama's lap when she's editing. And, you know, this has worked out well for us. I don't know what's going to happen in the future when her daughter starts to crawl and life is not as easy to juggle. But I trust that the Lord is going to help all of us accomplish what's needed. And when you think of your life outside of just the small little boxes that you can carry around and say, like, well, is the Lord blessing my job? It's like, well, no, He's blessing all of your life, including that. And so He's going to provide. So we're learning together how to make this work, and at every stage, I just have an open hand and say, you know, the priority of your family, and we'll work this out. But we're grateful for the kind of work we get to do. In fact, we just finished a film today and posted it for this wonderful organization that does respite care for families with special needs children. And it's an incredibly powerful story. We sat and cried all through the edit, you know, passing the baby back and forth. And, you know, it's a wonderful opportunity to be able to tell the stories of these wonderful organizations that we do get to do work for. So, you know, that I'm always praying that somebody else out there is needing short films and is needing documentaries and that my work can be part of, you know, their answered prayer. But we trust the Lord all along the way. And so in this book, what we did is we spent the first third looking at the changes in history so that we would understand the cultural biases we bring to Scripture on this side of the Industrial Revolution. The second third was understanding more about the theology of work and productivity, and understand things like identity, ambition, rest, very important. You know, ambition, the Lord wants us to be very ambitious. It's all the way through Scripture. He's showing us, I want you to take everything that you have, this drive, these things you want to accomplish, and use them for my name. We're wired for glory. It's just that sin has corrupted it to rewire it back for our sake. And He's saying, no, give everything you have for the sake of my name and you'll be richly rewarded. And so to understand that women come hardwired for ambition is really important. It's just how does the Lord want to use it? And then the third, you know, the last section is really getting into the life cycle. We didn't want to start talking about how to do things right away. We wanted to share some stories, share some ideas. But certainly, there's no strong conclusion because there is no one way that we can say, and this now is how you live your life. Because the last time we checked, neither one of us are the Holy Spirit. But we trust Him to do that, which is the reason why you go through different cycles of your life. You start to understand, oh, well, this is the stage of the balancing act. Oh, this is the stage of coaching. You know, you reach midlife, and no matter where you are, the Lord's given you life lessons and wisdom to share as you coach others to glory, whether that's in the workplace or in the family or in both. And then the second half of life, this is really important because nobody talks about this, not in the workplace, not in the church. But in the lifespan that God's been so gracious to give us, most women have equally as number of years as adults after the child-rearing phase as before. Different physical stamina, but I think a greater emotional stamina in the second half. So what are you planning for his glory then? That's a really important conversation.
Hmm. I can't tell you how many times I've been asked something like, well, can women have it all? And I just always say, well, sure, but if you want it all at once, you're going to be very tired and very disappointed because
right.
It's impossible. But I love how you write about that, the trust factor of trusting this amazing God whom we worship, who has created us in the way that he has, to provide opportunities for us to not only be the kind of mother, wife, and parent that we want to be, but also to be the kind of productive worker outside of the home that he has wired us to be. And if anyone can put that together, it is he. It doesn't have anything to do with us looking at, well, I can't do that because that wouldn't work, or I can't do that because that wouldn't work. But to give that to God and allow him to find that spot, that space for you to be who he's created to be, you to be. And you talk about that so much in the identity section, and it's just very affirming.
Oh, I'm so glad to hear that. I certainly don't want anyone to misunderstand and to hear, you know, I'm taking sides one way or the other. Our culture tends to do that, to say, mm-hmm. you know, you need to diminish the importance of family in order to maximize the importance of yourself. And that's certainly not a biblical message. And then in some circles, to say this is the only thing that you have to do also is not a biblical message, because when you go and you look at Scripture, you see the Lord was quite contented to take the financial support of women who supported him in his ministry. You see this in Susanna, Joanna, and Mary Magdalene. They gave financially to his ministry. Their financial resources helped to enable what the Lord was doing. And you certainly see that in the activities of women like Lydia, who as soon as she's converted, she puts her high luxury line business of purple cloth on the line for the sake of the gospel. She houses people, Paul and Silas, who are later just jailed simply for preaching the gospel, and she doesn't flinch. I mean, the Lord needs bold women like this who understand that everything he's given them is to be multiplied for his glory, and that's what we just keep coming back to and just banging that nail. But like you said, can you have it all? I think that question begs, well, what is your definition of all, and yes. What's your definition of having? Because possession isn't what the kingdom is about. You can only take with you what you've given away.
Well, I'd be remiss not to mention Proverbs 31 woman, and whether that is just an example, or whether that is true, or whether that's an actual person, it really doesn't matter. What can we learn from her?
Well, actually, she's not a real person, and that's a real reliever for us, because she is...
We're in trouble.
Yeah, I know. We really would be. She's a composite of what fruitfulness looks like in a woman's life over the entire arc of her life. And it's an acrostic taught by a mother to her young son, kind of like A is for apple, B is for boy. So it's 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet with the virtues of a woman who would make an excellent wife attached to them, taught to a young man. So it's a picture of what fruitfulness looks like in a single woman's life. It's the picture of what fruitfulness looks like for a woman in the, what I prefer to call, open nester life. And how do we know that? It says her children rise up and call her blessed. And most children do that, say 25, 35, you know, later on in life. But it also points, you know, the ending points to the fact that her labors, her work, the fruit of her hands earn her respect in the city gates, because productivity versus the pursuit of pleasure is so important in Scripture. And so as you look at these verses, which are far many more about her productivity and financial savvy and her trading ability, because it's for the benefit of her family and her household, which is the small business unit of the local economy throughout humanity until the Industrial Revolution. And so you understand that productivity is really important, because the opposite of that was idleness, which the Scripture always warns against, because it breeds gossipiness and busybodiness and everything that is the opposite of the gospel message. And so we look at this and we see her crowning virtue is the fear of the Lord, which is the same way Proverbs opens up. So the whole message of the Proverbs 31 woman is fear the Lord, work hard unto his glory, bless the relationships you've been given, take them importantly, make them a priority, and seek his name, seek his renown. And so she has it all to the extent that she fears the Lord.
And it seems like that is applicable for any woman of any stage, whether they are singled, married, with children, without children, in that second stage of life, that it matters not, that those concepts of having the fear of the Lord and doing everything for the glory of the Lord are indeed universal.
Right, exactly. And, you know, now that I'm in the second half of life, I look at younger women, and I know that they look at me like the ghost of Christmas future, like, oh, no, don't make me single, never married, childless. And I'm like, yeah, I know y'all are doing it, because I did it too, looking when I was younger. And I've understood that the Lord doesn't, he doesn't require things of you that he doesn't give you the grace to do. And so whether your hands are full with, you know, trusting God in your singleness, or your hands are full with the children that God has given you, or hands are full with, you know, the hard work and perhaps a high profile that the Lord's given you professionally, all these things come down to trusting him that he's leading you through these seasons of life, that he'll give you what you need to get done, what he's called you to do, and that in the end, you're not seeking to maximize yourself, but maximize his renown. And I think spinning that all, can you have it all question to, is the all that God has for you? Then yes.
Hmm. Well, I was just thinking about women who maybe are dealing with a plan B, maybe a reversal in life of some sort, new job, divorce, marriage, entering the new stage, maybe slowing down. How can we turn each other onto God's faithfulness during that time of transition, encourage people to just really turn to him and throw that list away? People make a list sometimes. Well, I thought I'd be here and I'm not here. I thought I should be doing this. And I'm just like, honey, you got to throw that list away.
Yeah, transitions are hard. And in every stage of life, in every season of life, you're going to have these transitions, even in something that seems never changing. When I talk to single women, they're like, everyone else's lives change, but mine doesn't change. Well, singleness isn't monolithic either. It's very different later on in life than it is earlier. And in every season of life, you're always faced with the father of lies who's going to fling questions at you that he's been flinging at humanity since the dawn of time, because he doesn't need a new bag of tricks. All he needs to ask you is God really good? Is he good to you? And that's the essential question in all these transitions that we go through. Is God really going to be there? Is he really good for me? Is this a good thing that he's doing? Can I trust him? And, you know, in every transition of life, we are back to that question and saying, the Lord is in this. In fact, he is in my future, calling me toward it. That's the reason we can turn and run, you know, through these transitions with faith, because we know the one who is ahead of us and lives outside of time and space anyway. So in a sense, he's in our past, he's in our present, he's everywhere. But we know that he's already got that planned out for us. He already knows what he's doing. And that is what gives us the faith in these transitions. They're not easy. I'm not saying that you're Pollyanna, like, whoa, this is going to be great, you know, wake up every morning. But what you have to do is battle your thought life and say, I'm not going to dwell on the fear, the rehearsal of sins that other people have committed against me. I'm not going to dwell on the what ifs. I'm going to dwell on the reservoir I have in my life of God's faithfulness. I'm going to be just like all the saints in the Old Testament, constantly rehearsing, God got us out of slavery. God provided for us in the desert. God, you know, and that's the thing. You have to look back and rehearse God's faithfulness in your past so that you have faith for the future, because he's still doing it.
The Psalms are such great reminders for that. I'm just reminded of the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans in his heart for generation to generation, thinking about the future. We're going to take a quick break, but we
Amen.
Will be back with Carolyn McCulley in just a minute on Connecting Faith.
Hi, I'm Don Rupp here at the Faith Radio Network.
On behalf of all of us at Northwestern Media and Faith Radio, Thank you, Don, for your faithfulness to Christ and this ministry.
I think I've written and reported over 21,000 faith stories.
Thanks for 44 years of faithful service.
Dear Don, you've lasted long and you've finished strong. Congratulations on your retirement, and we will miss you here at Faith Radio.
May God's good news be yours. I'm Don Rupp.
Helping you grow deeper in your faith.
Jesus told his followers to be watchful and ready for his return. What does that mean for us today? I'm Susie Larson, and on the next Live the Promise, I'm excited to welcome Jeff Kinley of Main Thing Ministries. We'll explore the sweep of Bible prophecy and how to read the signs of the times that signal Jesus' return.
Live the Promise with Susie Larson, weekdays from 3 to 4 on Faith Radio.
Well, thanks so much for joining us on Connecting Faith this hour. We've been talking with author Carolyn McCulley on The Measure of Success, uncovering the biblical perspective on women, work, and the home. And Carolyn, where could people find more information about things that you've done or about the productions that you've been working on if they want to find out more about you?
Great. Well, as you and I were talking about earlier before we started the show, I used to have a blog. It's still sitting there. I'm not active on it anymore, and as the Lord directed me to spend more time elsewhere. But you can get some information through carolynmcculley.com. Our films website is citygatefilms.com, and I have Twitter accounts and a public Facebook page under Carolyn McCulley as well. So, you know, however I can serve, hopefully people will find encouragement in those places.
Excellent. Thank you so much. A lot of people have posted on Facebook a question that says something like, how do you suggest we deal with those who seem to feel as if it's that one-size-fits-all mentality where they're taking a side, either women should never go to work, women should never stay home full-time. How do we deal with those who are kind of making an argument, a polarizing argument, instead of just focusing back on, like what you said, productivity and what Christ created us to be?
I think it's really important to remember the biblical command that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we have to have faith that we are listening to his voice and he's leading us. And that confidence helps us to be patient with others, to hear through their reasons, to understand their personal convictions, but to also be confident in what the Lord is doing in your life. And, you know, I love the whole of Ephesians 4 in talking about what gracious patience looks like in our lives, how we are to, in fact, the whole book of Ephesians, you know, just dealing gently with others, having the faith, building up the body, loving the other, loving others around us. And in this area, it's the same thing, to be willing to hear people out, but to be willing to say, but I too am praying and seeking the Lord, and this is how I feel he's leading us. And to be confident in that, not arrogant, willing to hear others out, willing to hear their concerns, especially if you think you're doing a really great job and you're juggling and you're really not, and others in your life are coming to you saying, we're seeing the suffering, you've bitten off too much. Either your children are suffering or your job is suffering. And the willingness to be humble and to step back and to say, all right, I might need to retool right now. To be open to hearing constructive criticism, but to have confident, sunny faith in the Lord, to hear others out, but not to be kind of undermined or feel like you've stepped into the ocean where an undertow is about to sweep you out, you know, not to be so concerned about others' opinions if you're concentrated on the Lord's.
Well, you give some excellent job productivity tips in your book, just ways to be successful in your position. How do we, as Christ followers, in a setting where his light may not be shining so brightly, How are we to be effective there?
I think people want to see excellence in the workplace. They want to see integrity in the workplace. And for me, my job is the crucible of sanctification. The Lord, no matter what your circumstances are, he is about conforming you to the image of Christ. And he often does that with intensity inside marriage and children. But if you don't have those, it doesn't mean you're consigned to a life of immaturity. He's going to use other means. And in my case, it's my job, where I find that the pressure of deadlines and the pressure of performance will get to me, and I'll crave other people's approval. I'll be, you know, under the mentality of we'll just rush to get it done and ask forgiveness forgiveness later. And the Lord's like, no, I want your gentleness. I want your reasonableness to be evident to all. And I'm like, really? Even under deadline? You know? And so I find that the job is the place where my character is often tested, and the Lord speaks to me the most about the selfish ambitions and the secret cravings I have for ease popping out there. And if we respond to what He's trying to do about our character, He's going to take care of our tasks. But He's just as important, just as interested in the means about which we go to do our job. Are we gracious? Are we loving others? Are we patient? Are we humble? You know, love is not irritable. It's like a banner across my desk. I'm like, irritable. What are you doing wasting my time, you know? And so, yeah, for me, that's a place where I find the extent of my willingness to serve others. It kind of really comes out in the workplace.
Well, and you write that one of the ways to be effective when you are under pressure in the workplace and at the home as well is to be well rested, and that God gives us this gift as well. Talk a little bit about that.
Oh my goodness. If this is not the biggest point of condemnation for me in this book, I am a human doing. I am not a human being. I don't rest real well. I have two speeds, full on, full off, and off is not really a biblical form of rest. It's just the crash, you know, where I absolutely have nothing else in me and I'm going to sit and stare like a zombie on my couch. But God says, I am not going to make you work like a slave. You're not enslaved to your job. You're not enslaved to the concerns about provision. I will provide for you, and therefore you get a whole day off to rest, to worship me, to bless me, to invest in others, and to cast your cares upon me. Do you know I was editing this chapter during like 90-hour work weeks, trying to get everything done. We were behind on the manuscript. My mother had died. I was in the fog of grief. I just thought, how am I going to get this done? And the Lord was piercing my heart as I'm writing this chapter, because I'm like, I don't receive this. But when I discipline myself to, oh my goodness, the rest that you can receive, and it's not just rest like vegging out rest. It's recreational rest. It's the ability to live in an avocational way, to do something off your work schedule, to do something that refreshes you in the Lord, but to find the greatest refreshment in worshiping Him and spending time at His feet. And, you know, we'll all check off the going to church kind of thing, and we'll pack 12,000 other things around it. And He's like, you don't have to. I've given you this gift. And I think that's really hit me hard in this stage of life, because I have lived through a million urgent deadlines. I can't even remember what they are 6 months later, much less a year later, much less 10 years later. Like, what was that priority? But I can remember the times I've invested in relationships where I've trusted the Lord and took that moment to rest, and what a great gift it is. And I really want to encourage others not to eschew it, not to overlook it, but to receive it.
So as you're thinking about and writing about that true measure of success, what would you consider, if you could boil it down to be a Christian's true measure of success, be it a man or a woman?
I think we ask ourselves all the time, are we measuring up? And what we need to ask is, to whose standards? You know, what is it that we fear? Whose opinion do we fear? And when we ask ourselves those questions, then we can find out, you know, what's driving us. And then as we look to the Lord, and He said, you know, my yoke is easy and light. His mastery and His mastership of us is a life-giving, buoyant, leading in our lives. And as we look to what are the things that are going to last into eternity, what are the things that I will receive eternal reward for? Because so much of what drives us today are the things that we get rewards for in this life, and then they burn up. You know, employee of the month isn't going to go anywhere in the new heavens and the new earth, you know. But investing in what the Lord wants us to accomplish and multiplying His name, that's what does it. And so often for women, these are the areas that the marketplace does not value. This is the discipling of your children. This is the reaching out to your neighbors. This is the sharing the gospel. This is the caring for the elderly and the disabled and all the people that our culture would discard as useless. Those things are things that bring glory and honor to His name. Those things are the things that you won't receive a whole lot of honor for. You know, I mean, the toiling day in and day out as a mother is sometimes thankless. But the Lord sees it, and He's going to reward you, and that's going to be incredible. And so not to be distracted with the rewards that come here, because they're gone already. You know, the glory of man is like a blade of grass, poof, gone. You know, so as we look at the things that are to survive, the things that I always think about, can't leave this earth without anything other than what I can carry in my heart. So what am I investing that gets carried in my heart?
So for that person who's listening today who just is at a kind of a crossroads and doesn't know, knows that something's not working but isn't really sure how to make it work, do you have a suggestion on maybe where she could go or what she could read?
Well, I think spending a lot of time in the scriptures to look and to see how the Lord leads his people there is going to be really encouraging. And then to spend time in prayer, to take a retreat, to spend unhurried time waiting on the Lord to speak, and then to take that conversation, those insights to the people who love you, who are mature in Christ, and can say, yes, we witness with you that this is how the Lord is leading your life. That stage of seeking other people's advice always needs to be down that line. I mean, you need to spend time with the Lord first so that you're taking things for people to affirm. You're not asking them to tell you what to do. You're saying, I believe this is what the Lord is speaking to me. Are you feeling that witness too? And those who love you that you can trust to say, I love you. Here's an area that you're not trusting the Lord. Those are the most valuable friends you have, and who can do it graciously and do it kindly, but don't pull any punches.
You don't want the punches. Those are too painful for when you're feeling so vulnerable in the first place.
Well,
I so appreciate that advice and just for coming on the show today and being able to offer your wisdom and insight into not only the history of women in work, but also what God's word has to say about it. Carolyn, thanks so much for joining us.
Oh, it's my pleasure. Thanks so much for the time, and thanks to all who have responded and written on Facebook, and I certainly hope that they are encouraged.
Absolutely, and thanks for joining us today and for sending in your questions and comments. I'm grateful to be able to get those on the air. We've been talking with Carolyn McCulley, who wrote a book with Nora Shank on the measure of success, which is uncovering the biblical perspective on women, work, and the home. You can find more about Carolyn on carolynmcculley.com, on the other books she's written, also on the films that she's produced. Have a wonderful afternoon. You've been listening to Connecting Faith.